My dear Christian friends, how should we live in 2026? And the answer is, we should live in the same way that we lived in 2025 and in every year. We should live trusting in Christ. We should live looking to Christ. And we should live copying Christ. We trust Christ, of course, for the forgiveness of our sins. We look to Christ for help as we walk through the wilderness of this world. And we copy Christ in his character. Christ is not only our Saviour, but our supreme example of how to live as a human being. And my great desire for all of you who are Christians here this morning is that this year you will stay faithful to Jesus Christ. Because there is much in this world to distract us. There is much to mislead us. There is much to tempt us. And my friends, it fills my heart with sadness when I see formerly faithful Christians compromising with the world and falling away. And I don't want that to happen to you this year. My friends, it was also Paul's great desire. And one church that gave him a great deal of grief was the church in Corinth. This church started well and it was blessed with many spiritual blessings. But they then began to wander from the right way to live. They had begun to follow false teachers. And as a result, all sorts of problems arose in the church. There was quarrelling. There were cliques. One man was sleeping with his father's wife and they did nothing about it. Another was taking a fellow Christian to court over some dispute. And even communion, the Lord's Supper, was being misused. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul urges the Corinthians with a Christ-like gentleness to remain faithful despite the distractions and temptations around them. He reminds them that their struggles are spiritual and they must be fought with God's power, not human means. And Paul defends his authority as given by God for their good, insisting that true approval comes from God, not from praising themselves. And he hopes the Corinthians' growing faith will expand to reach the gospel and take the gospel out. And he calls them to give God the glory. But then in chapter 11, Paul expresses his deep godly concern for the Corinthians. He fears that they may be led astray from true devotion to Christ by false teachers. He also is going to defend his ministry, saying that he served them with selfish love. But this morning I just want to concentrate largely on one verse that we read. And it is 2 Corinthians 11 and it is verse 2. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 2. This is what we read. For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband, that I might present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Paul here uses the picture of marriage. And Paul is jealous for these people. He's jealous for the Christians in Corinth. Now, human jealousy is a sin, but divine jealousy is a virtue. And God is jealous, not tolerating that his people worship any other idols. He's jealous that we stay faithful to him. And Paul's jealousy is the same. He is jealous for their spiritual well-being. He is jealous that they will remain faithful to the Lord. And so he says at the end of verse 2 that I just read, "For I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." Using the picture of marriage, Paul says that his great desire is that these Christians will not commit spiritual adultery, but they will stay faithful to God all their life. Now, there is in one sense no comparison between the Church of Corinth and Lausanne Free Church. We're not plagued with the problems that they had. However, I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I want you to remain faithful to the Lord in 2026. And therefore, my text for this morning is taken from verse 2. And it's an unusual text. "My desire is that you will remain a chaste virgin to Christ." Now, this may seem an unusual phrase, but I've chosen it for that very reason. And I hope that this phrase will stay with you all of this year, that you will aim to remain a chaste virgin to Christ. Now, what does it mean? Why did Paul use this unusual expression? Well, to understand what it means, I need to do two things, first of all. First, I need to explain to you about the marriage customs of the Jews. Secondly, I need to talk about our marriage to Christ. And then only third, will I show you what it means to live as a chaste virgin to Christ. And the title of this sermon is How to Stay Faithful in 2026. So first of all, I want to talk to you a little bit about the marriage customs of the Jews, because this will help explain what Paul is saying here. Now, the Bible shows that in the Jewish marriage, there were actually five stages. In our marriages, maybe there's only two stages, but in there was five stages. First, the father or the son chooses a suitable woman to marry. So, for instance, Abraham chose a wife for his son Isaac. Secondly, having chosen a suitable woman to marry, the father or the son pays a dowry to the family, pays money to the family of the woman. This, of course, is what Jacob did. He agreed to work for 7 years to marry Rachel. 7 years. Third, there was what we called the betrothal. Now, this was a legally binding contract between a man and a woman. And they're recognized as husband and wife, but they do not live together as husband and wife. We have an example of this with Mary and Joseph. Turn back to Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. And let's read about their betrothal. We read this, Matthew 18, Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, I'm sorry, from page 847, Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, my fault, I'm sorry. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. So Mary and Joseph were betrothed, or engaged, it's stronger than engagement to be married, but they weren't yet living together as husband and wife. So that's the third stage. Now what happens is that the bride-to-be, the woman in particular, prepares herself for her wedding and marriage. And her time will be taken up in preparing for married life. And during this time, she has to keep herself pure and remain faithful. And the men, man and woman who are betrothed, they may meet, but they do not live together or sleep together. Finally, fifthly, the marriage is celebrated by the wedding feast. The groom, the man, puts on his best clothes and travels from his home with his friends and goes to the bride family home. Then he takes his bride and they go back to the man's house. Then they have the marriage feast, and only after that do they live together as husband and wife. We learn about this final stage from a parable that Jesus taught in Matthew. Turn to Matthew 25. Jesus tells a parable, and the parable is about the importance of being ready for the return of the Lord Jesus. But in telling this parable, he tells us about what happened in this final stage of a Jewish wedding. Let's just read it. Matthew 25, verses 1 to 13. It's page 875. Matthew 25. The kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "No, lest there should not be enough for us and you. But go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open for us." But he answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." So there it is. The bridegroom comes, takes the bride. They go back and have the wedding feast in the home of the bridegroom. Now these 5 stages of marriage, the father or the son choosing, the son paying the dowry, the betrothal, the woman's preparation, and then the actual marriage, are not by accident. We need to remember that our marriage that we have in this world is a picture and modelled on the Christian's marriage to Christ. We know this from Ephesians chapter 5. And Ephesians chapter 5, on page 1041, Paul tells us that Christ is the groom and we Christians are the bride. And in talking about marriage, Paul mixes the two up. We're going to read these because these are good words for husbands and wives to hear, and all of us to hear who hope one day that you might get married. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord." The reason wives should submit to their husbands is because we submit to Christ. "For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the saviour of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church, and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her, with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So, here is the remarkable thing. The five stages of the Jewish marriage are reflected also in Christ's marriage to Christians, Christ's marriage to the church. And that brings me to my second point. We need to understand this as well before we get back to 2 Corinthians. Our marriage to Christ. Becoming a Christian is like getting married. How does it start? Well, it starts, God chooses us to be saved, just as the Father chooses the bride for his Son. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, it's on page 137. We're going to read verses 3 and 4. This is where it started. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Just as in the Bible, Jacob chose to marry Rachel, or Abraham chose a wife for his son, and not the other way round, so God chose us to save us. And why did God choose to save us? Not because we're any better than others, but the Bible says it's all of grace and all of love. So that's how it starts. God chooses us. Second, having been chosen to be saved, then Christ pays the dowry. Christ pays the price to buy us. He pays the price to buy us as his bride. And what is the price that Christ paid? His blood. He shed his own blood. His own blood. In Acts 20, Paul speaks of the church of God, which was purchased with his own blood. Christ came into the world and died on the cross to buy us. He paid the price, the dowry. So we're chosen by Christ, chosen by God. Then Christ pays the dowry. Then thirdly, there is the betrothal. Christ comes looking for his bride. He comes into this world seeking and saving the lost. And all are invited, by the way, to become the bride of Christ. All are invited by the gospel. If they repent and believe, they can become the bride of Christ. And what happens when you repented and believed? What happens when you became a Christian? You became the bride of Christ. And currently you are betrothed to Christ. We're not yet fully married to Christ. That is yet to come, as we shall see. So now we come to the fourth stage. We've been chosen. The price has been paid. We're betrothed to Christ. Now what do? We get ready for the marriage. We prepare for the marriage. And that is the stage we're now at as Christians here on this earth. Finally, what happens? Well, our husband-to-be comes back from comes from his home down to earth to take us back to his home. That's the next thing that will happen. Christ will come back. He will come back and take us to be with him forever. And what's the first event that happens in the new heavens and new earth? The marriage supper of the Lamb. You see, it's all there. Let's just read about the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's in Revelation, the last book of the Bible. Revelation 19, verses 6 to 9. Christ has come back. He's taken the church, his bride. And now we're in the new heavens and new earth. And what's the first thing that happens? Verse 6. And I heard, as it were, a voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. The bride has prepared herself. She's made herself ready. Then Christ comes back. He takes us to his home, and the marriage supper of the Lamb takes place. So there are these five stages. Been chosen, paying the price, the betrothal, the preparation, and then the marriage. So where are we today as Christians? We're at the fourth stage. We're waiting for Christ to come back. We're waiting for the marriage of the Lamb. And what should we be doing here on earth now? Above all else, like any good bride-to-be, somebody who's preparing to get married, we should be preparing for that marriage. We should be preparing ourselves for married life. We should be preparing ourselves to spend eternity with Christ in heaven. And part of that preparation is, of course, to remain pure. Now, this is the stage that Paul is talking about in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's turn back to that, because now we can understand what Paul is saying. Look what he says in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2, page 1030. Paul says this, For I have betrothed you to one husband, that I might present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. The Apostle Paul, as it were, had arranged the marriage between the Corinthians and Christ. He had been the human instrument that introduced the Corinthians to Christ and say, why didn't you get married to this one? Why didn't you repent of your sins and become a Christian? And they did. And so they're now betrothed to Christ. And now Paul is saying, now you're betrothed, you're waiting for the marriage. So in the meantime, be a chaste virgin. Live a pure life. Prepare yourself. And that should be our aim as Christians. Whatever else you do this year, you should be preparing for heaven. And the way to prepare for heaven is to stay faithful to God. So this brings me to my third point. What does it mean to remain a chaste virgin? I want to suggest four ways. The first is an obvious one, really. To be a chaste virgin means to stay physically pure. The first danger that every Christian faces during this time on earth, during this preparation time, when we're waiting for the marriage with Christ, is that we do not stay physically pure. Because the Bible tells us that sexual relations outside of marriage are a sin, and they make us impure in the sight of God. And whether we're married or not, this is a temptation that we must all resist in 2026. Because it only takes one look that leads to a lust that can lead us to falling into sin. Now, the Apostle Paul was very clear on this subject. Turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And it's verses 15 to 20. 1 Corinthians, the previous book, we're going to read verses 15 to 20. And this is what he says. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall then I take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. We should be faithful to the Lord. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body. But he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you are bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. Now this is a danger, my friends, for all people, but I think especially for young adults, especially when you're not married. It's one of the reasons that the Bible encourages Christians to marry, and I believe to marry young. Paul's practical advice in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 is this: for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. He's being very blunt about it. It's better to marry than burn with passion. Are you looking to be married this year? Then that is a good thing. If you're a young adult, that's a good thing. And you should pray for it, because it's the next step in your life. But physical adultery, of course, is also a danger for those who are married. How many Christian marriages have been ruined by adultery? Make sure it doesn't happen to you in 2026. Keep a watch over your thoughts. Keep a watch over what you watch. Do not have eyes for others. Stay faithful to your spouse. Stay faithful to Christ. Secondly, to be a chaste virgin is to stay spiritually pure. This is the other danger that every Christian has. And all of us face between the time of betrothal and marriage. The danger is we commit spiritual adultery. Now, what is spiritual adultery? It's when anything or anyone comes between you and your bridegroom, between you and Jesus Christ. It means that the Lord is no longer first in your life. Now, my friends, we live in a world that's full of temptations. We're worshipping beings, and it's so easy for anything or anyone to become an idol. And when it becomes an idol, you're committing spiritual adultery. And I promise you, you will be tempted in this way this year. I promise you, you will be. We will all be tempted to stop being a chaste virgin. It could be money. It could be your career. It could be your hobby. It could be your sport. It could be your home. It could be your possessions. The list is endless. Now look what James bluntly says in James chapter 1, chapter 4, verse 4, on page 1074. James towards the end of the Bible. It's just after Hebrews. James 4, verse 4. James 4, verse 4. Now remember, he's addressing Christians. He's talking to Christians. And this is what he says. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. There's no compromise here. You can't have both. You can't be friends with the world and friends with God. We live in the world and we can enjoy the world, but only God must be God. He must be first. Now, my friends, it's not easy to stay spiritually pure. It's not easy to avoid spiritual adultery. And that's why each day we must remind ourselves we're betrothed to Christ. Each day we must make a guard over our minds and our eyes and our words. And each day we should pray, Lord, protect me from temptation. And that brings us to the third lesson. To be a chaste virgin is to stay pure in your mind. Look what the apostle warns in 2 Corinthians verse 11, chapter 11, verse 3, the very next verse. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. Look what he is worried about. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. How was Eve deceived? She was deceived because she gave the devil a hearing. She allowed the devil to whisper his lies into her mind. And her mind was corrupted. And it was corrupted with wrong teaching. And then what did she do? She began to question the word of God. Now, my friends, sadly, we live in a world that is constantly whispering to us that we cannot trust the word of God. All the time. You may not realize it, but all the time. Shockingly, it starts in schools where children are taught that the creation account is a myth and that molecules to man evolution is a fact, which is not. Then there's the teaching that a biological man can become a woman, or a biological woman can become a man, or somewhere in between. Then there's the decisions that we can decide as a society what is right and wrong. So we decide that abortion is right, but it's murder. And so on. And my friends, you will be constantly bombarded with the morality of this world whenever you watch a film, whenever you watch the television, whenever you watch something on YouTube, when you read non-Christian books, and even sadly in some churches. It's all around us. Now, how can we avoid our minds being corrupted? How can we avoid our children being influenced by this corruption? Well, negatively, we must avoid the mistake of Eve. We must be prepared to switch off the television, stop watching the YouTube video, throw away the book and leave the liberal church. But positively, we must fill our minds with something else. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. A really beautiful verse. This could be a verse for the year. Philippians chapter 4. It's on page 1044. Just after 2 Corinthians, you then have Galatians, then Ephesians, then Philippians. Philippians 4 verse 8, page 1044. Let this word sink down into your mind. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Now, where can you find what is good in this world? Well, there's one place I can guarantee 100% you'll always find something that is good and praiseworthy. And where is that? In the Word of God. Some of you are pointing to it. It's in the Word of God. This is the perfect book. And the Bible is full of what is true, full of what is noble, full of what is just. Have you ever read Psalm 119? It's the longest chapter in the Bible. 176 verses. And it has one theme. The perfection of the Word of God. The perfection of God's law. In almost every verse there's a reference to the Word of God. So here's a way for you to avoid being drawn away from God in 2026, read and meditate on the Bible every single day. I'm not saying how much you should read, but if you read 3.5 chapters a day, you'll read the whole Bible in a year. But read it and think about what you just read. And don't just read it for the sake of reading. Read it humbly. Read it reverently. Let that word sink into you and say, this is how I should live this year. Finally, my friends, to be a chaste virgin means you look only to your groom. You look only to Christ. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and this time verse 4, because that's what Paul says. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 4. He warns against false teachers, but then he points us to Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. He's warning them. Don't listen to false teachers. Don't listen to false prophets. And it isn't extraordinary that here is Paul writing just 25 years after the resurrection of Jesus, having to warn the church against false teachers, false Christs. And Paul did this throughout his life. Some of the last words he ever spoke to the Ephesian elders were this: therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come among you, not sparing the flock. And if this was happening within 25 years of Christ's resurrection, it's surely happening today, 2,000 years later. How many churches out there have been corrupted by false teaching? Far too many. Isn't this sad? On almost every side, there are false teachers preaching a false gospel. Now, I know that for many of you, one of the reasons that you've chosen to come to this church is because we stand on the old paths. We stand on the word of God. But my friends, we all need to be on our guard. The Bible says, let him who stands take heed lest he falls. Any one of us could fall in 2026. So how can we avoid this above all else? We go back to the gospel. We go back to Christ. We go back to what he has done for us. And what is the gospel? Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15. Very simply, it's 5 words. For Christ died for our sins. Christ died for our sins. I don't know if it's 5 words in Russian, but probably about the same. Christ died for our sins. This is the good news. This is why you became a Christian. The gospel is that Christ on the cross died for us, the just for the unjust, to make us right with God. And we know that to become a Christian, all we have to do is repent and believe in Jesus. And this is the good news, and has always been the good news, and is only what the good news is. So don't be surprised in 2026 if I seem like one of those broken records that keeps repeating the line. I'm going back to the old days when you have records that went round and round and sometimes you've got a scratch, and so it repeated one phrase of the song again and again. And I'll be repeating this year again and again, reminding you of the gospel, reminding you that you must trust in Christ and Christ alone. So how should we live in 2026? We must keep believing in Jesus Christ. We must keep believing that by his finished work we are saved from our sins. And we must live like a chaste virgin. We must be on our guard against the temptations of this world. We must be on our guard against the tricks of the devil. And we must be on our guard against our own wicked heart, imperfect heart. We must stay spiritually and physically pure, separate from this world, and devoted to Christ Jesus. And the best way to do this is to keep reading the Word of God. Keep praying. Keep coming to church. Keep having fellowship with Christians. Keep remembering Christ's death at communion. Now, just as I close very briefly, you may be thinking as I spoke, have been speaking, that you haven't lived like a chaste virgin over the past year. You've fallen into sin and now you deeply regret it. Or maybe even as I speak now, you know that you're not living the life you should live as a Christian. You are sinning in some way that you know is wrong. And you might be thinking, is there any hope for me? Yes, there is. What do you need to do? You need to do what you did when you first became a Christian. You need to go back to God, confess that sin, and ask Him to forgive you. And the Bible says that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us afresh from all unrighteousness. And those words were written to Christians. Though our Lord is a gracious husband, He's ever willing to forgive us when we fail to live as a chaste virgin. So come back to Christ. Come back to your husband-to-be. Confess your sins and trust again in the dowry He paid to claim you, in His blood. And the moment you do, then once again in His sight, you will be a chaste virgin, ready for Christ to take you home. Amen. Well, let us now sing.